you so much. We are going to be starting doing a new format for Sunday night. I've said it several times on Sunday morning. This week it's going to be not quite as different. Next week we are going to, at 15 minutes till the end of the hour, we are going to break off into a couple different groups led by the elders, and we'll go into these groups and we'll pray and have snacks and that sort of thing. But for tonight, we've got some snacks back there, so we'll have them afterwards. We'll have a little bit of prayer time. I want to start off by answering the question, why are we doing it this way? Why in the world do we spend the time to put up these tables and chairs and to make people uncomfortable and doing something different? And why is it that I would do something like that? And to answer that partially, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And as we're turning there, I'm going to ask Andrew, one of our elders, if he would begin us in a word of prayer this evening.
Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come back into your house to open your word and study. Help us, Lord, to be changed by this lesson. May it challenge us, and may we be better to serve you. We give you this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. And we're going to look in verse 42, a very familiar verse for those who are Christians. This is talking about the early church, and it says about them, and here's the things that they focused on. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, when we go and define these things that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that was the teaching, the preaching, as God has given the gift of pastors who are there as pastor teachers. And they were devoted to that, to listening to the teachings of the apostles. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, that was not talking about eating dinner. That was talking about the Lord's table. All right, so they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And of course, we all know what prayer is, and we're trying to emphasize that more here at the church too. But then there's another word there. They also devoted themselves to, which one did I skip out on? Fellowship. It is the Greek word koinonia. It's in the Bible about 19 times. Now, when we say fellowship, generally what we would think is they devoted themselves to getting together and eating lunch. That's what we think, right? That we're having a fellowship. However, do you know that how many times out of the 19 that it speaks of eating food as the fellowship? How about a goose egg? So you say, where in the world did they come up with that? And the answer is, well, possibly they came up with it because one of the ones that talks about sharing in the bread and in the cup. And the idea is that there was a fellowship they were having when they were taking communion with the Lord. That makes sense, right? You see, the thing is that when it comes to fellowship, we don't know exactly what it means. What it means is partnership. Fellowship means partnership. It means coming together in a common cause and working together at it. The partnership. Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he says to them, I so appreciate your fellowship in the gospel. The idea is that they fellowship together to get the gospel out. They became partners. And so as God has given responsibilities of the church, and I've said this about 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000,000 times more as your pastor, is to reach up and worship God, to reach out and to evangelize the world. Hey, good evening. Come on in. We're doing something different. There's a couple seats over here. Maybe if you guys can scoot over one way or another. Stephen Crystal, welcome. No, we've got just enough. Oh, no, unless you took one. Yeah, there we go. That's fine. I don't know how you're going to share your candy there. That's kind of gross, but yeah. Even when you're married, that's still kind of gross. So we're talking about why we're doing things a little different, why we're going to have this time of where we are going to have a lot of discussion and also the teaching at the same time. And part of the reason is because of the word fellowship, because fellowship does not mean eating together. It's a partnership. And in those 19 times of Scripture, it talks about partnering together as a church, partnering together as believers, so that we can have this fellowship with one another. And we're to partner as we worship God together. We are to partner as we reach out to a lost and dying world, partner with the gospel, as the Apostle Paul says to the people of Philippi, and also in the reaching in of building each other up. We're supposed to partner together in that. There's another reason why we're doing this study this way. The one another's of Scripture. The one another's of Scripture. On baptismal Sunday, do you remember that? That was a great day, wasn't it? That was a great day. Four people in our church were baptized. And while we did that, my sermon was on these one another's. And I told the story of Barnabas and how he was an encourager. That's what his name, Barnabas, meant. His real name wasn't that. He was to encourage one another. And as we look throughout Scripture, and I forget to bring those papers in, I've got two sheets of paper from small writing all the way top to bottom of all the one another's in Scripture. And one of those is that we're supposed to encourage one another. I told the story of Ruth and how she continued to go with Naomi back into her Bethlehem from Moab. And as we look through that, we said, listen, one of the things that Scripture is, we're supposed to be there for one another. That means when one is hurting, the other needs to be there to help them in their hurt. When somebody is rejoicing, that's okay. When somebody is rejoicing, then we're supposed to rejoice with one another. We talked about Paul, how he admonished Peter, and how it says in Galatians that he withstood him to his face. And he stood before him and he said, listen, here it is. You are doing wrong. You are not eating with the Gentiles. We're not supposed to be separating ourselves like this. In Christ, we're one. And throughout that list, and by the way, if you want he's got the list back there just to prove that I got it. He went to my office and found it. There it is. I'd been looking at it earlier, yeah. It says in there that one of the things we're supposed to do is admonish one another. And we're supposed to comfort one another. And I'm not going to go through that. The Holy Spirit and John and all the times that he wrote that in there. Love one another. It's just all these things we're supposed to be doing for one another. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. How are we doing? How are we doing? Because I have watched and I've been part of church for a long, long time, as many of you have too. I have been the leader in the church for a long, long time. And I have watched and I have looked. And I've seen people talking afterwards. Pastor's up there and pastor is preaching the word. He's admonishing. He's encouraging. He is, he's the one who goes and visits people at times and all these different things. But here, how are we doing with one another? How are we encouraging each other in our spiritual lives? I mean, I'm pretty sure if I was to say, Tiffany, what is Millie's thing that she's working on in her spiritual life? You probably wouldn't know. And vice versa. And so there's probably no encouragement that's going on there. So here's the thing. One way that we can do that is by doing this. We can get together and we can surround ourselves in the teaching of God's word, and then we can edify one another, build up one another, support one another, pray for one another. Because if that's not being done, then there's something missing from the church. As a matter of fact, maybe one-fourth. Because they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. I think we're doing that. But how about the fellowship? to the breaking of bread into prayer. So that's why we're doing that this evening. We're going to be doing this for a little while on Sunday evenings. And one thing I want to make sure everyone can kind of see each other, right? I know I'm not a window here that you can see right through me. Maybe as we go along, you can see, but you can basically see each other because we're going to be talking to each other, not just to me. But most of the time, I'll be talking. That's all right. Sorry. That's my job. So here we go. But here's a warning, all right? There's a warning in regards to having this sort of a thing and me asking questions and people being open and sharing some different things that are going on inside of your life and praying for one another and all this different stuff. You ready for it? You're not ready yet. So we're gonna do a little game here. What I want you to do is look at the circle that is on your paper. There's a circle on the front of the paper. I would like for you to, first of all, make that look like a sun, you know, like you're a kindergartner and there's a sun and it's got all these little things going out. Wait, don't do it yet. I need there to be 10 rays coming out of there, 10, all right? So make 10 rays coming out of that circle. As long as you can put a word in there in the middle of it. Let's see if we could have some fun here. So as you're putting the 10 things on there, before we start anything, I need to ask you to make a promise to me. So everyone put up your right hand. The right one, yeah. Here we go. This is my right hand. Oh, okay. Ready? You need to promise me that you will not cheat and look on anybody else's paper while we're doing this. You promise? No cheating. No cheating, no looking. It'll defeat the purpose of what we're doing here, all right? I am going to tell you a word that I'm going to ask you to put in the middle of your circle, okay? And as soon as I say that, you will have 2 minutes exactly to write down the first 10 words that come to your mind when you think about that word, okay? Are we, y'all understand, right? Because we don't want to start and then somebody go, what's going on here? Don't look at the paper next to you because you're going to be comparing yours with the people next to you, okay? Don't look at the people next to you. Are you ready? I'm going to give you a word. It's going to go up on the screen. Then you write it in the middle. Then you write the first 10 words that come to mind. And you might want to do like Carol does because she knows her husband real well and she's covering it. Here we go. The word is run. You don't come up with 10, don't worry about it. Just write the first words that come to your mind. Just write them down. Your time is ticking. That's been a half a minute now. Don't stress. Just whatever words come to your mind. Got 1 minute. Just any word that comes to your mind. Got 20 seconds. No looking on other people's papers. Five, four, three, two, one. All right, pens down. Just relax. Is that stressful? That's the stressful as we're going to get this evening. Okay. I think we're going to survive. Yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I put it on those things so you could write them on the beams or whatever, but it doesn't matter at all. I should have explained that, but that's okay. All right, here's what we're going to do in a minute. We are going to compare the people at your table. So we're going to go from Valerie over to Tiffany. We're going to go from Emma all the way over to Mark. We're going to go from Teresa all over to Dan, and then we're going to go from Carol over to Steve. All right? That's going to be your group. But we're going to make a prediction here, okay? Here's the prediction. How many words do you think will match with everyone in your group? Only the four. How many of those words that you have do you think are going to match with other people? All right, if you think that it's going to be five or more, raise your hand. If you think that it's going to be four, three, two, one, zero. All right, you've got a couple minutes. Compare with your group is how many words that every single person in your group had the same word.
All four.
There you go. How many of the words will match with everybody in your group?
See, look, that he matches me.
What does that mean?
There's no way you had three. All four of you agreed on three words.
Well, sort of.
No.
Slow, fast, run, and away.
Slow, slow, slow.
Did he do slow?
Fast, fast.
Did he do
fast.
Slow? There's no slow.
Too slow.
So that doesn't count?
Why
slow doesn't count?
Slow.
It's got to be all four of them match.
Natalie?
How many words all four of you match?
Did you get exercise?
I put fitness.
Nope.
The same as exercise?
And that, no.
She
didn't write that anyways.
All four have to have it.
All four have to have it.
All four of us.
All four of you have to have it. No, three doesn't matter. It's got to be all four. So you had zero, right?
We have an objection here.
Yes, I do. R-U-N, okay? So I put rare, redemption, understanding, never, that's, nerve, unbelievable.
That's fine.
But they put...
Yep. Yep. Okay, here we go. Shh. I have done this dozens and dozens of times. Only a couple times has anybody had one. Almost every time, everyone has zero. How many does this group have where all four words are the exact same? One. How many? No. All four of you had to have the exact same words. No. All four of you. All four of you. So you had zero, right?
Yeah.
Zero.
Zero?
One.
No. They had, you guys had zero.
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 What was your matching word?
Shh.
Andrew.
Hello.
All right. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the warning, right? We said, all right, warning. We're going to be sitting here, we're going to be discussing, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to have you come up with doctrinal truth. I'm teaching that, okay? I'm going to be asking you, talking about practical application of it, how it's working in your life. And guess what? We all think differently. We all think differently. If you haven't figured that one out in life yet, you learned it tonight. We all think differently. And somebody's going to say something, you're going to say, what? That's what Emma's saying over there about these guys. But it is going to match with somebody. And there's going to be somebody who can help and appreciate in their life. I'm just giving you the warning. Don't be worried. Hey, I don't think that way. We all think different ways, okay? So there we go. That's why we are studying it this way. Well, let's consider the building of biblical doctrine. And that's in your notes. It is there. I think it says the path, but I changed it to building. I want to talk about this a little bit, okay? We're going to talk about biblical doctrine, but how do we build up biblical doctrine? And so the first word that I want you to think about is exegetical theology. Fancy word, but write it in your notes, exegetical theology. I'm going to make it simple so you can understand. Exegetical theology is what we do on Sunday morning, where we go through a book, where we went through the book of James, and now we're almost finished with the book of Jonah, where we went through the book of Genesis from 37 to 50, and we went verse by verse and section by section and time by just going directly straight through the story. It is so, so important. It is the way that I think that church needs to be done, generally speaking, because it is put in there exactly how God wants it. And quite frankly, us pastors are weak. And if we were just to pick out whatever thing we wanted to preach every Sunday morning, we'd have about 7 subjects and we'd just rehash them all the time. Put them into all sorts of different things. But when you go through it verse by verse and you get to a section and go, I don't want to talk about that. I got to James 2, remember that? I said, I didn't want to do it. But we did it because God put it there. Exegetical theology is taking the section of scripture and just bringing out exactly what God is saying in that passage. And we'll do it, and I do it in a hermeneutic that is literal, historical, grammatical. Just like a normal way that any writing would be, that's how we look at it. So that is extremely important, but really what that kind of theology and teaching is, it's like a delivery truck. You know, you're going to be building a house, and so this delivery truck is going to bring for you everything that is needed to build up this building. And as you go through scripture and you look at it verse by verse and you go through it, you pick and you say, okay, God says this, and God says this, and God teaches this, and God teaches this, and that's what he said here. And then you go on to the next section. God says this, and God says this, and you're getting all these materials, and you're putting them together to deliver it to the place where you're going to. The next is called systematic theology. Did you ever notice that God says the same thing over and over in various places? That we talked about humility a little bit this morning. Do you know that it wasn't only in Jonah where people were humble? No, it's all over. And so when you're gathering all these things that you're coming together and you're bringing it in exegetical theology, you come and you got all these pieces and you say, all right, I've studied through all these books of the Bible. I've noticed that there's a lot of things that are in common. And so, look, I can take this from there and this from there and this from there. And I've studied it in the right context. I've come to the right conclusion about what it means. And so here's this subject of humility, or there's this subject of fellowship, like we talked about earlier, right? And so I can take all of these and put them together, and as I put them together, because based off of good exegetical teaching, I put these together in these things where God has said, all right, in this subject, I've said this, 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 and this, and this, and we put them all together. That is like the foundation, all right? So the delivery truck comes and delivers all the things to build the house. You have to have a foundation first, right? And so we have systematic theology, which is just taking all of the different places of scripture, all the different teachings, and we've taken it as we've gone through, and we put them, and it builds a foundation for us. All right. Last one. Biblical doctrine. It's like the building materials that are put together. It's building the house. It's saying, all right, I've got all these things, and so I've studied all these books of the Bible. I've gone through them, and I've put them, and I've learned all these things, and I've put them in the right context. I haven't been allegorizing them. I haven't been trying to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. I've literally been just saying, this is what God says, and I'm putting all these things, and I'm starting to pick the things that are matching, and I put them together, and I built this foundation from it. Now that I have the foundation built, now I'm a way to make doctrinal truth, where I can say, God has said this enough, and I put it all together, and I come down to the conclusion that this is who God is, that this is who Jesus is, that this is what the Trinity is, and all the different doctrines that are there. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here of how this is all put together. It is extremely important that you exegete the Bible in a correct way, and you go through the Bible that way. But it's also important to sometimes take all of these pieces that you've seen in various places that match together and put them together and come up with systematic theology, build a foundation, and then come up with the doctrines that are there too. All right. I hope that we've got that. Any questions about that so far? All right. Next one. Let's talk about the 10 major Bible doctrines. I'm going to put them on the board here. And then we're going to kind of look at them, and I want you to start to memorize them a little bit, all right? And I know some of you say, I don't memorize very well. Well, too bad. It's really important that we do it, so let's go ahead and let's learn these 10 major doctrines. Won't get them all this week, but maybe you can start getting an idea. I'm going to put them kind of in a path where it is easy maybe to understand. By the way, a group of ninth graders that I taught last year who were, well, not the most inactive students in the school. They're kind of bubbly and rambunctious. They learned them real easy, so I think we can too. Okay. So I want to prove that I know them before you even learn them too. Okay. So some pastors say, "All right, well, I can't read what that one says." All right. So here we go. It's the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God the Father. I'm going to put them on the board so you can see in a second. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of angels, and the doctrine of end times. Let me show you how they come up into groups, all right? So you can start off with the Bible first, and that's easy because, I mean, the Bible is the core thing from which we have our faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's easy, right? All right, so the Bible, come up with that one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we think about ourselves. There's doctrine, what the Bible teaches about people, about man. And when you think about man, what is the main doctrine about them is that they sin and they need salvation. So you can kind of put those three together. And then the last three, well, you're just going to have to learn them. The church, angels, and end times. So go ahead and write those down. And then we're going to play a little game here. Bible, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, church, angels, end times. Did I ever tell you I taught myself how to play the piano? And you know how I did it? I just sat there and I just went over and over and over and over and over and over. Until one day I got a song right. Then I did it for another song, and then eventually I started to see, oh, I could get these things together. And so I would just go over and over. Repetition is the key to learning, some people will say. It's partially. Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, church, angels, end times. I will say one more time. The 10 major doctrines of the Bible are the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, the church, angels, and end times. Now let's play a game. Ready? game is, oops, erase those. Turn your papers over. And we're going to see, there's 16 of us. There's 16 of us here, 17, 18. We'll try to see if between all of us, we could come up with the 10 major doctrines only answering one time, okay? So we're going to start over here with Steve. You okay with that, Steve? You could be the first one, so that there, you only have to know one out of 10 and you're in good shape. But we're going to go around, and if you can't get it, that's fine, because you got six other reprieves of other people who can maybe do it too, and there's probably going to be more than one who don't get it, especially when we get towards the end. Ready? The Bible. God the Father. God the Son. That's okay, Dan.
Oh, man.
Man. Sin. Angels. Yeah, it's not the order. That's okay. There's no big deal about the order. Salvation. Okay, God, the Holy Spirit was one of them. We already said that, but we've got three left. You don't know? Okay.
End times.
The church. There's one left. Salvation. We did it. Way to go. Not bad. Not bad. Now, being that you two didn't get a chance and Bill. Oh, did you? So we did sin, salvation, the church, angels, and time. We got them all right. Okay. There we go. Well, then since we got them all the way up to Valerie, then we've got three of you. You guys, between the three of you, have to come up with all of them. Ready? Go. Man.
God the Father.
God the Holy Spirit. No. Intense? Did we say church? Angels? And we got one more, and I don't even know what it is.
End times.
Yeah, he said end times.
Salvation.
Salvation? Okay, very good. You guys did a good job. Easy, right? We're just flying through this. That's the 10 major doctrines. Now, here's the thing. Living our life out of the biblical doctrines. That's what this whole thing is all about. Living our life out of the biblical doctrines. Once you build a house, you had the materials brought to you, you built the foundation, you built the house on top of it. What do you do when you're done with that? You move in. That's exactly. You live in it. Do you know a lot of Christians can maybe have gone through all of that of building the doctrinal truths that they believe in and they don't live in them? That's a shame. And what a wonderful study for us to kind of gather together and work towards each other, where we're going to say, hey, let me be your encourager. Let me be your admonisher. Let me be the person who's going to stand there beside you when we are talking, because I know what the doctrines are. And you do too. Let me just remind you of what they are. I think it's a good thing. But here's the thing. Let me give you an example. I want you to stop and think about a personal trial that you've gone through. Now, I would think that everyone in here, except for maybe Landon, and maybe Landon can too, I don't know, can think of a major personal trial that happened to you in your life. And as you're thinking of that, I want you to think about, how did I respond to it when it first came upon me? And let me just encourage you, if you stopped for a moment to just consider those 10 major doctrines, I think you would find out that it would change your heart and your perspective and bring a whole lot more joy into your life than you're going through those trials. For example, if you stopped, and there's so many things, and I'm just picking at a little grain of salt there, but if you stopped and thought about God and you thought, God is in charge of what I'm going through. He's there and he's strong. Doctrine of God. doctrine of the whole of Jesus. Jesus said that he's gone through everything that I've gone through, yet he was sinless in the midst of it. He calls me as his high priest to come to him boldly and ask for help. Huh. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within me, and he can strengthen me to be able to do what I need to do in the midst of all of this difficult time. Man, if I stopped and looked at myself, I can look and I can see I generally do what I do because I want what I want. And so I'm going to generally go after doing the things that I want. And I shouldn't be doing that. I should be going after the things that God wants. Sin. It is so easy for me to sin in the midst of this. I could get angry with people. I can curse God. I can just go the opposite direction of what the Word of God would tell me about. No, by the way, we forgot Bible. I forgot Bible. Do you know that God says that he's given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness in this book? So here I can just look in there and find where I should go and how my heart should be in the midst of this. Salvation, as Jonah would say, in the midst of his trial, God was my salvation. The church, do you know I've got brothers and sisters who would love to pray for me, who would love to be there with me, put their arms around me, weep when I weep. Angels, do you know that God has given to me an angel or angels to watch over me and help me? The end times. This momentary light affliction is nothing compared to the glory that I'm going to receive in heaven. You know, if you looked at it from that perspective, you might be changed a little different from the way you reacted initially, right? That's what I'm talking about, living our lives out of biblical doctrine. And that's what we're going to be going through. All right. We are not going to be able to finish the part that I'm going to do. We're going to have another 6 or 7 minutes of going on to the next part. Let's see what we can do. You ready to read some Bible verses? You got your Bibles with you? You got a phone or something that has a Bible app on it, whatever. What we're going to do is we are going to look at the first doctrine, the Bible. It's called bibliology, if you want to get fancy. And there are a number of things we're going to end up talking about: inerrancy, we're going to talk about inspiration, we're going to talk about clarity, we're going to talk about authority, we're going to talk about all sorts of different things. We're going to talk about how the Bible came together, is called the canon. How did they decide which books were supposed to be inside of here? You might have that question. We're going to talk about more of that starting next week. But for tonight, all I want us to do is to look at some of the ways that the Bible describes itself. All right? So, we can start over here. John 1:1 and Revelation 19:13. And then as we go on, if you get yourself prepared with Psalm 12:6, Psalm 19:10, and then Psalm 119:127, and then you see how it's going on. Just kind of go through there. If you don't want to read, that's more than fine. You don't need to. I think we've got enough people that would be willing to be fine as we go through that. So here we go. Here we go. John 1:1. Okay, Revelation 19:13.
He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God.
Okay, so who is that person that is being described? Who is the symbol of who the Word of God is? Jesus. So you can put in there the symbol is Jesus Christ. And we can get deep theologically into digging into that, and we can say the Logos is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and that's what the Word is. And it is a word that was going to capture the attention of the Greeks because the Word is wisdom. And the Jews would have the same sort of idea, is that the Word is wisdom. And so the reality is, it is a personification of God's wisdom. So just put that in there under the reality. So the symbol is Jesus Christ. The reality is the personification of God's wisdom. Jesus came down and he was declaring to everyone who God was. He was declaring to everyone the wisdom of God, of God's wisdom. All right, there we go. Psalm 12:6, we're going on to the second one. Aren't you glad Landon's in here doing this with us? Praise the Lord. No, I'm serious. Hey, that's a wonderful thing. Very good. Very good. All right. Psalm 19:10.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb.
All right. And that, in the context of that, is talking about God's word. Psalm 119, which is all about God's word, verse 127.
Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold.
All right, so you see, he's talking about silver, he's talking about gold. The symbol there would be valuable metals. The word of God is described as valuable metals. And the reality of that would just be, it's incalculable, valuable, it's incalculable worth. Its worth is incalculable. You can't, is that too fancy of a word for you? You're a speech person, you should know words.
That's a lot of silver.
Incalculable. It's worth, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, you ready to read the next one? Matthew 13:10. Oh no, let's not read all through 23. Can you tell us what the title of that section is?
The purpose of parables.
The purpose of parables, and it's what parable is going on there. I should have asked you over here, Bob.
The mysteries of the kingdom.
Okay, and the parable of the seeds is in there, right?
Okay.
There we go. Yeah. This is the parable of the seeds. James 1:18. You have that one? Go ahead. A first fruit, okay. 1 Peter 1:23. Is that something that you can read, Teresa? Mm-hmm.
Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever.
So it's talking about seed, right? So that is the symbol. The Bible describes itself as a seed. And that would be a source of new life. Now, I'm going to give you the rest of these, okay? So when we're going, let's just go straight down the symbols. Here's the symbols that God, or that the Bible gives about itself. Jesus Christ was the first one. Valuable metals was the second one. Seed is the third one. Water describes itself as a mirror is the next one, a mirror. Then food, then clothing, you all got those? Then a lamp like a light. And sword. And this one only carpenters will know. Plumb line. But that's what it says in Amos 7. Then a hammer. And then a fire. Fire. All right, and when we come back next week, we will finish off going off what the reality is. And And once we get those, then I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you questions like, which one of those, when you think about the Bible, just kind of jumps out at you? That's what it means to you. Then why? And then maybe give an example in your life of how that description of Scripture that Scripture gives of itself made a difference in your life. Which verse stood out to you? Or how can you take this list and help other people and help you and yourself? So we're going to kind of discuss those things when we get back together next week. All right? We all okay? We're all doing all right? It was kind of easy. All right. About this time, every week, what we're going to do is we're going to break off into prayer. This week, we're not going to. The elders are going to pick and choose. They're going to say, who do I want to have in my group? No. Then you guys are going to go off in separate, and then you're going to pray for each other, and then they're going to have some snacks. Well, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to ask Bill if he would pray, and Carl if he would pray, just for the group that we might grow in becoming more understanding of God's word, that it might make a difference in our life, and pray for the needs of each other. Is there anyone here that says, Pastor Keith, there is something that I really would like for you guys to pray about tonight? Does anybody have something?
So whenever somebody asks for a prayer request, I always ask that we pray for our public
schools. Most definitely. Yep. So when you guys pray, if you pray for the public schools and the kids that are in there, and that was going to be especially dear to the heart of this guy over here since he teaches in one. Anybody else? Yeah, there's a lot of sickness going around. Okay. Anybody else? All right. And then after we're finished praying, we've got some snacks in the back. It's not like dinner or anything like that. It's just a few snacks. So go back there and grab a few and fellowship with one another. All right, Bill, would you start? And then Carl, if you close.